Cozy TV.
I would like to say that the thrust of this show is the principle, what goes around, comes around. Or, you know, sometimes what comes around goes around. Other times, I guess we could just call it karma. Or possibly do unto others what you would have them do unto you, but don't do what you hope they would never do to you. It's all a matter of preference here, but I'm going to bring you two scriptural accounts. One from the book of Esther and one from the book of Daniel. Both chapter 3, strangely enough. And let's see who will be the first to catch my drift. This is Martin Zender, and I am thrilled to begin another week of MCTV. Love being here with you. Thank all of you. I do. I thank all of you for watching. I don't take it for granted that you enjoy this show and that it's a vital part of your day and you share it together with your husband or your wife. I know many people who sit down, a couple will sit down in the morning with their coffee and wait for the show. I mean, that just thrills me. And enough of you told me that this show is important to you, then that's what helps keep me going. Well, we need to encourage one another, and it encourages me to talk to you. And certainly, all the support and love I get from you also helps keep me going. Your words, your contributions, your prayers, all the nice things you say, it's all necessary. Because as I've said many times, this work is never on autopilot. I never get to a place, even after 2,800 shows, where I'm on cruise control. It just doesn't happen. Every show is a struggle. And it's a vast struggle. Paul called this work a vast struggle. It's uphill, uphill all the time. But we are all working toward really basically pleasing our Lord. We're not really working toward anything as we are pleasing our Lord. Pleasing our Lord now. Sure, Christ has promised us rewards at the dais, and we know that we're going to be used by Christ to usher in the all in all, or the complement, that is the filling of the one completing the all in all. And all that is great. We have a rosy future. God says we're seated among the celestials in Christ. But at the most basic level, we want to please the Lord. Sometimes we don't, but that's okay. I don't want anybody to freak out. I didn't please the Lord today. How do you know? How do you know? Okay, so it's the heart. So I want to go, first of all, to a place we don't ordinarily go, is Esther chapter 3. There's an amazing story here. There's a minister of the Persian king Xerxes. The minister's name is Haman. And as soon as he was made one of the big shots of the Persian kingdom by Xerxes, the king, he came up with this decree. It was quite arrogant, wholly self-serving. Everyone had to bow down to him. Every time you saw Haman, you had to get on your knee, bow down to him in the manner he prescribed. And only then could he feel good about himself. What a life loser this guy was. I wonder if his parents had any children who lived. Anyway, just a disgusting human being. Well, there was a Jew living in the kingdom, actually part of the retinue of Xerxes, and that was Mordecai. Mordecai was a convenient thing, let me tell you. Mordecai was the cousin of Esther, who was Xerxes' queen. Yeah, that was a good thing. It was a nice, close relationship to the king, and this served to great advantage, as you are going to see. Because Mordecai refused to bow down to the selfie freak. I mean, I think that Haman today would have been a selfie freak. Constantly looking at the camera, got an extension stick, whatever you call those things, taking pictures of himself. Back in that day, you didn't have selfies, so you just had, you didn't have Facebook. Or what are these other things called? I don't know, all this social media. You didn't have people bowing down to you. I mean, that's basically what happens on social media today. People want other people to bow down to them and worship them and acknowledge them. Acknowledge me, worship me, like me, please. That would have been Haman today. But since he didn't have any social media back in his day, he just literally wanted people to bow down to him. So it's the exact same thing today. Only he wanted people to just do this thing where you go, I worship you, you're the greatest, or get down on your face, or lick the ground, or something like that, just to show subservience. That's how he got followers. Yeah, that's how Haman got followers. So the thing is, Mordecai refused to do it. I love this guy. What a guy bucking the trend. He bucked the trend big time. No, I'm not going to bow down to you, because he believed you only show obeisance to one, and that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, okay, yeah, I can go with that. But I wasn't planning on saying this, but it just occurred to me. Had he bowed down, I mean, you can bow down to somebody else just because they want you to, and it's protocol, it's expected, like without offending. It's not like he would be bowing down to Haman as God. He's just bowing down to him as a self-revolving asshole. So he just bows down. It would not interfere whatsoever with his worshiping of God. However, Mordecai had an issue with it. I think it was a personal issue. That's okay. He didn't have the faith to allow him to bow down to this jerk in a perfunctory way, and then bow down in real for the real deal to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Elohim. He couldn't do it. Weak in faith. Nevertheless, Haman got ticked, and so Haman decided that he was going to kill the guy, and he built a gallows, Haman did, in order to murder Mordecai. You don't protest my selfies. No, you don't tell me not to take a selfie of myself. I want worshipped. I want adored. I want liked, and I will be liked. I don't have a cell phone. I don't have a photo stick. I don't have social media, but you're going to bow down to me. No, I'm not. Well, okay, well, you hear those workmen out back hammering and the saws? They're building your gallows, mofo. Well, as it turns out, Mordecai told Esther of this plan. Yeah, his cousin, who was also, as I said, the wife of the king. The whole plot was exposed. Because, talk about self-revolving. Haman not only came up with a plot to kill Mordecai, but he thought, as long as I'm at it, why don't I just kill all the Jews in Persia? Yeah. Why stop with Haman? So he had a plot to kill all the Jews. And you can't make this up. Esther chapter 3. Who thinks of these things? Kill all the Jews in Persia. Well, this plot became known to Esther via Mordecai. And it's a great account. She exposes Haman in public. Because the king had actually agreed before he knew who was behind, before he knew that his wife, the queen, was a Jew. Because she never told him. I don't know why. Why, Esther? Why? She never told him, the king, Xerxes, that she was an Israelite, a Jewish person. A person of Abrahamic descendancy. Never told him. So he actually agrees to, kill all the Jews in Persia. I guess Haman came up to him one day and said, what do you think about this? Let's kill all the Jews in Persia, including Mordecai. I mean, I don't have any specific problem with him. Actually, he did. But as long as we're killing all the Jews, that would include Mordecai. So I guess he would have to go. Xerxes, being morally bankrupt, apparently, says, okay, so he signs an order to do it. Esther finds out about the plan, decides to tell her husband, this is a great idea, what else would you do, of the plan to kill all the Jews in Persia. The king shrugs and says, yeah, well, what are you going to do? And she says, yeah, but I'm a Jew, so you would have to kill me too. Now he's like, who came up with this evil plan? A little late to the party, but that's okay. We'll take it. So Haman is exposed at a banquet by Esther, points at him, says, there's the guy right there. And the great moral of the story is Haman is hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Hold on to that. Let me say that again. Haman, or having already constructed the gallows, was hanged on the gallows that he had designed for his enemy. Now, Daniel chapter 3, bookmark that. Daniel chapter 3, enter Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three intelligent youths that were taken captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. As we know, King Nebuchadnezzar, also a selfie guy without the cell phone or the social media platforms, decided to build an image of himself. The same thing's happening today on social media, people building images of themselves, platforms for themselves. Worship me, like, hit that like button. Have you ever heard me say to like me? Because basically when you're saying hit that like button, you're saying like me. Have I ever said that once? No, I've never said that once. But these people are obsessed with people liking them. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, builds this giant image of himself. And he says, when you hear all this music, first he heard that these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were the only ones of the kingdom that wouldn't bow down when they heard the music. They wouldn't worship the golden image that the king set up for himself on his social media platform, or what was then the precursor of social media platforms, where you want people to worship you and like you. They refused to do it. They had the same qualm. You see where the story is related here? They had the same qualm that Mordecai had. No, we're not going to bow down to a stupid golden image. We only bow down to Elohim. The king says, well, you know the rule, and I failed to tell you this, but Nebuchadnezzar came up with a rule that if you don't bow down to the image, he'll throw you in a furnace. It'll burn you to a crackly crunch. And so these young men from Jerusalem were quite brave, and they said, well, you can do what you want. Throw us in the furnace. Our God can save us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, we would prefer to be fried to a crackly crunch rather than bow down to your stupid image. That's my paraphrase. They didn't exactly say that. When you heard the music, you had to bow down. Just like on some social media sites. You open them up, you hear music, you bow down, you like. When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon. When you hear the trigon, I don't know what a trigon is. It probably sounds something like... That was the trigon, my guess. And psalteries, the psalteries. In concert. All sorts of music. I'm reading from the scripture, by the way. The sound wasn't from the scripture. But I am reading from Daniel 3 and verse 15. This is the kind of music that you are supposed to bow down to. Let me repeat. The sound of the horn... The pipe, that was the pipe for sure. The lyre, bring, bring, the trigon, the psalteries in concert, you shall fall down and worship the golden image. I'm in verse 11, and whoever should not fall down and worship the golden image shall be into the midst of a glowing, flaming furnace. They refused to do it. They are brought forth before the king. He says, what's this I hear about you? Verse 15. I'm going to give you a chance here. Verse 15. Now, if you're ready now, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, and the psalteries, you shall fall down and worship the golden image. And that's when they said, I'll quote them, verse 16, O king, we have no need to reply to you concerning this rescript. If it is to be our Elohim in the heavens, whom we are serving, he is able to deliver us from a glowing, flaming furnace and from your hand. O king, shall he decide to deliver us? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that your Elohim are not those we are serving. That's exactly what it said. I love this. Your Elohim, it's not really our brand of Elohim. And we're not going to serve it. We're not going to serve it. Hell, not going to bow down to it. We shall not worship it. So Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with fury, verse 19, that his face was altered against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was responding and commanded to heat the furnace 7 units over its customary heat. He was so pissed off. He said, he was just filled with fury. Put that furnace 7 times the amount, 7 times the heat, 7 times the standard issue heat required to fry recalcitrant worshipers do a crackly crunch. And that's what happened. And listen to this. Verse 20, and to some strong masters of valor that were in his army, Nebuchadnezzar said to truss up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, heave them into the glowing, flaming furnace. Then they trussed up these 3 Judean masters in their mantles, their turbans on their heads, their garb and their clothing, and they were heaved into the midst of the glowing, flaming furnace. Wherefore, because the king's matter was urgent, and the furnace was heated exceedingly, these masters who hoisted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the ones whom the flare of the flame dispatched. Dispatched. That's a nice concordant version word for quick fried to a crackly crunch. They were dispatched. But these other masters, the 3 of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell trussed up into the midst of the glowing, flaming furnace, yet they were walking in the midst of the flame, singing hymns to Eloah and blessing Yahweh. This is what you call a miracle, folks. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was alarmed. He arose in a fluster. He was responding and saying to his retinue, did we not heave 3 masters trussed up into the midst of the flame? They were answering, saying to the king, certainly, O king, certainly, certainly. He was responding and saying, aha, but I'm perceiving 4 masters untied, walking about in the midst of the flame. And there they are, unharmed. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the Elohim. This was the pre-Bethlehem Christ, by the way. It's such a satisfying story, I have to read the rest here. Then King Nebuchadnezzar drew near to the door of the glowing, flaming furnace, responding and saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of him who is the supreme Eloah. A little change of tune here, Nebi. Step out and come hither. Then they came out from the midst of the flame. Anyway, they had no smoke on them. Their clothes were absolutely perfect shape. They didn't even smell like smoke. It was fantastic. What is the common denominator of these 2 accounts? In Esther 3 and Daniel 3. The people who designed the punishment, the death of their enemies, are the ones who suffered the very penalty that they wished upon their enemies. Haman was hung on the gallows that he designed in hate for Mordecai. The king's 3 strong men who heated up the furnace 7 times its usual heat in order to kill the 3 Hebrew boys, they were killed by the fire. You see where I'm going with this? Those of Christianity who have designed, who have accepted the satanic design of the doctrine of eternal torment, that the enemies of God, and in fact their enemies, shall be tortured forever in a flaming furnace of fire. They have elevated every false teaching. They don't care about mistranslated words. They don't care that the Greek word ion has been mistranslated, leading people to believe in eternal punishment or eternal discipline, which is insane. They don't care about mistranslated words. They don't care that 3 different Greek words, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus, were translated into 1 English word, hell. They don't care that the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. They think it's literally what happens when you're thrown into hell. You can have conversations with people. You regret being there. You beg for a drop of water. They are so careless in the scriptures because they want to destroy their enemies. and they hate people who just can't choose God like they decided to do. They think they are all wise. They think they are all worshipful of God in Christ. And anybody who doesn't perform the way they think they should, they hate these people. They hate these people. Even if these people are us, those who worship the true God, those who are careful in the scriptures and who understand that eternal torment is a doctrine of demons. It is a tradition of, that's the worst it is. The best it is a tradition of humans. It's a tradition came down from demons. And it's also a trap set by God to expose the evil hearts of those who would build this gallows, who would stoke up this false furnace to burn not God's enemies, but actually their enemies. But they assume that their enemies are God's enemies. And in this, they are deadly wrong because God is now conciliated to the world through Christ. They don't know that. There's a verse that says that, 2 Corinthians 5. They don't want to see it. They don't want to know anything about it. They have designed, let's just say they have accepted the diabolical design of this fictional hell for their enemies. And they can't wait to see their enemies dispatched, crisp fried to a crackling crunch, hung and tortured, not even to die, but to suffer for eternity. But you know what? They are going to be the ones burned in the fire. God has a great sense of irony. What goes around comes around. Karma, do unto others, however you want to say it. These very Christians who have embraced and lauded and looked on excitedly as this false doctrine of eternal torment was built and built and added to and even further illustrated by fiction such as Dante's Inferno, and preached by people like Billy Sunday and Jonathan Edwards. Oh, as the layers have been added, they have relished it, relished the destruction of their enemies by fire, by fire. But God has reserved for them the lake of fire. It's not the same fire that they wished upon their enemies, because that fire is a fiction. A fire that will torture people for eternity is a theological fiction, but the lake of fire is real. And while these enemies of God, these are the actual enemies of God, the ones who carelessly embrace man-made, Satan-made teachings that punish the people they don't like, these people are going to be disciplined by God in the very fire. Fire is fire. In the one case, it's fictional, their case. But in this case, it's real. And Revelation chapter 20 says that there will be a judgment, and the great and the small, the dead, the great and the small, those who are not believers, and Christians are not believers in the true God or the true Christ, they will rise and be judged at the great white throne. And because their hearts were so dark, and because they taught, so in many cases, they taught people the lie, they supported the lie, they wanted the lie, they loved the lie, and they disseminated the lie, and because of this, their names will not be written in the book of life. They were enemies of God, enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ himself, and they will be the ones going into the fire, the very fire that they thought they were building for God's enemies. They're the enemies of God. But I must tell you, it's not the same fire. It's not the same fire, because good thing for them, eternal torment is false, because they would be the first people to experience eternal torment. But it's false. So God is even merciful to his direst enemies, those who think they're his greatest friends. He's even merciful to them. And so they will not be tortured in flames forever, but their names not being found in the book of life. You can find this in Revelation chapter 20. Whoever's name was not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. I'm not like giddy about this, but I think it is an attribute of God to be ironic We see his irony in Esther chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 3, and we will see a great irony at the great white throne as these people, John MacArthur, people are going to love to see their mothers burning in hell. They'll be delighted because they'll be filled with the mind of God. People like John MacArthur, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, Jonathan Edwards, all these freaks of so-called evangelism who have forwarded the satanic, hateful, insane doctrine of eternal torment, they will themselves taste the flame. If ever so briefly, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, instantly killed, instantly killed. So God is merciful. He's not going to torture them like they wanted other people to be tortured. That's the mercy of God. But they will miss out on Ian 5. Yes, they will come to life. Mordecai will come to life. The three mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar who trussed up the three boys from Jerusalem and threw them in the fire, they will rise again. They get burned up instantly, and that fire is much closer to the fire that the enemies of God, the purveyors of eternal torment, will face. Will face a very real lake of fire, a literal lake of fire that is the second death, and they will die. They will die, mercifully die, to be relieved of their hatred, of their boxed up, pent up self-righteousness that can't help oozing out and showing itself to the rest of humanity. Everybody can see it but them. And so, I can't say I'm happy about that, but I can say that the irony of God is many times, no, all times, it is all times fitting.